So the reading is Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 15. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right. Well, thanks for that. And I wonder how you felt as I told those stories, because they are quite extreme in a sense and alien from maybe our personal experience. But God is a huge God. He's a massive God. And as we look at those scriptures, I just got three things from those scriptures I want to say this evening. Is the gospel call is urgent. The gospel call is costly. And the gospel call is precious. And I love the sort of inexorable progression of logic, if you like, in these verses. We look particularly from verse 13 onwards, where we read from Paul. Paul writes, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So three things just to pin it on, if you like. The first thing is the gospel call is urgent. Now, what I'm going to invite you to do now is shut your eyes and engage your imagination as I'm going to read to you a dream that one of my heroines of the faith had. Her name's Amy Carmichael, who toiled for decades in India, rescuing girls out of temple prostitution, Hindu temples. And she had this vision, if you like, and it's so powerful and it's so politically incorrect in these times, and so anachronistic in a sense. But so why don't you shut your eyes and just listen to it and engage? It's very powerful. So she called it the cry of the blood. And one night she was listening to the tom-toms thumping, and she said this, the devil, the darkness shuddered around me like a living, feeling thing, and I couldn't sleep. And so I lay awake and looked, and I saw, and it seemed like this. So this is the vision. That I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into infinite space. I looked but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadow-shrouded hollows and unfathomable depths. Aback I drew, dizzy at the depth. And then I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass. They were making for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding onto her dress. She was on the very verge, and then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot for the next step, and it trod air, and she was over, and the children went over with her. Oh, the cry as they went over. And then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind. All made straight for the precipice edge. And there were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling, and a tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching at empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. And then I wondered, with a wonder that was simply agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I couldn't. I was glued to the ground and I could not call. Though I strained and tried, only a whisper would come. And then I saw that at the edge there were sentries set at intervals. But the intervals were far too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between, and over these gaps, people fell in their blindness, quite unwarned. And the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. And then I saw, like the pictures of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned towards the gulf. They were making daisy chains. And sometimes when a piercing shriek cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought it a rather vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to go and do something to help, then all the others would pull that one back down. Why should you get so excited about it? You must wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chains. It'd be really selfish to leave us to finish the work alone, they said. And there was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get out some sentries. But they found that very few wanted to go, and sometimes there were no sentries for miles and miles at the edge. And once a young lady stood alone in her place, waving the people back. But her mother and the other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules. And frankly, being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest a while. But no one was sent to guard her gap. And over, the people fell like a waterfall of souls. And once a child caught at a tuft of grass that grew on the very brink of the gulf, the child clung convulsively, and it called, but nobody seemed to hear. And the young lady who longed to be back in her gap thought she heard the little cry, and she sprang up and wanted to go, at which her relatives reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of, they knew. And they sang a hymn. And then through the hymn came another sound like the pain of a million broken hearts wrung out in one full drop, one sob. And a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew what it was, the cry of the blood. And then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord, and he thundered, "What have you done?" The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the field. And the tom-toms still beat heavily. The darkness still shuddered and shivered about me. And I heard the yells of the devil dancers and the weird, wild shrieks of the devil possessed just outside my gate. What does it all matter after all, she concludes. It's gone on for years. It will go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? Oh, God, forgive us. God, arouse us. God, shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. Do open your eyes again. I don't know if you're able. I find that so powerful. And what took me to Burundi, I'm 48 now, so I was 25 when I prayed this prayer. I'd done Cornhill, which Richard, a number of you have been involved in, and I was praying towards the end of that course. I was saying, God, bring it on. 24, 25 years old, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. This gospel message is urgent, wherever it is. I was actually looking at Cambodia, which was 0.1% evangelical at the time in terms of very little gospel penetration. I went there, and then it just didn't work out. And then a guy tracked me down in Bishopsgate in the city in London. I'd never met this guy, and I'd been praying, God, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. I want to be part of your purposes worldwide. And So this guy tracked me down. We met up in Bishopsgate. I'd never have a clue who he was. And he starts speaking, says, I believe God sent me to you. I've been praying. I believe he sent me to you. And he wants you to go to Burundi and be involved in youth and mission and evangelism. My heart's thumping in my chest. And God, is this what you kept me for? So I said to him, all right, thanks, weirdo. I'll think about it. I'll be spiritual. I'll pray about it. I went back to my job. I was in front of the company. He said, God, right now, if that wasn't a nut job, if that was you, then that means leaving family, my precious family, friends, security, career, Dosh, everything, going to a place where I might get killed, and I've had a lot of close shaves. So give me a radical sign right now in front of the computer if you want me to go. And I didn't wait long. The phone rang in the office in a job that had nothing to do with Africa. And I picked it up, and the voice on the other end out of the blue said, do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi? What do you do with that? Well, either I'm lying to you, but you wouldn't live and risk your family for a lie, would you? Oh, that was a coincidence. Oh, I think we'd all agree that wasn't a coincidence, that was a God incident. But as I share that story, I'm looking out tonight, I see so much potential tonight, whether it's to the nations or whether it's in this nation, but lives of full surrender. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully surrender to him. That's our challenge in Maidenhead, isn't it? Well, it's everywhere. But it's tough to be fully surrendered because we bargain with God and we're in a culture that's so far removed from him, and our models necessarily aren't from the most authentic of faith livers. That's the beauty of living in the suffering church in Burundi. There are so many jewels of faith who have suffered so much and are willing to pay a high price. The gospel call is urgent. Let me just, scripturally, you know, as I think of the gospel call being urgent, what does Jesus say? John 3:36. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him or her. That's pretty heavy. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 8 and 9 says, God will punish those who don't know him and don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's pretty heavy. But we know God's heart. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, God wills that none should perish, that all should be saved. So the invitation from Jesus on the cross is to everyone, come to me. He says elsewhere, doesn't he? Matthew's gospel, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But the reality is that wide is the road and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many find it, whereas narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, I'm just quoting scripture at you, but if we believe in it, it has to fill us with a sense of urgency. I think of Romaine, my colleague, and her husband was taken to the side of the road, had his head blown off for being tall, with six other men who were tools, who in this context, it was Hutus killing Tutsis, but it worked both ways. But, you know, he was killed and he was bumped off. Now, her comfort as a widow, going frankly through a hell of a time, you know, there's no security service out there, which is why a lot of our work involves looking out for widows and orphans. You can't go wrong in James speak. James 1 talks about widows and orphans as pure religion. And, you know, her comfort was that Donatien, he's with Jesus forever. But were those six other men that were killed with him, were they ready? Because if they weren't ready, what's happened? Well, according to what we've just quoted, and if we submit ourselves to Scripture, they are facing a Christless eternity. That is heavy. That fills me with a sense of urgency. But not just in Burundi. It fills me with a sense of urgency. Now I live in Bath. And Bath is a bit like Maidenhead. It's quite a posh area. In fact, Bath's way nicer than Maidenhead. Can I say that? So yesterday, I was out on the streets. I took 10 other people with me. It was lovely. I took a believer. She was new, 2 months. She's 2 months old in the faith. And she led someone to the Lord on the streets. I had the chance to lead two people, funnily enough, from Slough on the streets in Bath yesterday. I've got a guy coming for supper tomorrow night who we met on the streets yesterday. And hopefully he'll come to a Christianity Explored or whatever course. And it's that sense of urgency because people need to know. And by the way, you guys are thinking, I couldn't go out in the streets. You could totally go out in the streets. What's the worst reaction I got yesterday in an hour? So we saw four people come to the Lord yesterday in an hour, 11 of us out there. The worst reaction we got is, can I talk to you? No, that's not that bad, is it? I mean, I think of my Muslim evangelism group out in Burundi. They said to me, Simon, as we finish reaching out to the Muslim community and they are stoning us, it would be really helpful to have a vehicle to make a quicker getaway. You know, that's suffering, isn't it? Whereas the worst thing we're going to get is, if we're polite and respectable of their space, can I talk to you? No. That's the heaviest thing I've had in a year of doing this. So let's not be afraid. You could provide that tool. Just get this app, Jesus at the door. Check it out, Jesus at the door. That's what we use, a picture of Revelation 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door, knock. There's Jesus at the door of your heart. He's knocking, the handle's on the inside, only you can open it. That's how you start. He's not forcing his way in. Are you interested in a relationship with God? And you're off. The gospel call is urgent. Once I was preaching on the Congolese border, and it was the parable of the 10 virgins. Do you remember that one? Matthew 25. Those 10 girls, they were all invited, they all had a role to play, but five of them just weren't ready. So when the belated wedding party came, they trimmed their lamps, didn't have enough, they had to rush off and buy some more. Meantime, the wedding party came in, those that were ready went in, party time, that's a picture of the kingdom. But the five late girls came and they knocked, hey, they said, can we come in? And they heard this horrific pronouncement, Dabagiru kuri simbazi. I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Now, some of Jesus' parables are very nuanced and hard to understand. Others are really easy. This one's not rocket science. It was easy. Jesus is coming. Nobody knows when. Are you ready? That was on the Sunday, preaching on that. On the Tuesday, so a bunch of people chose to get ready. They responded to God's invitation. They opened the door, if you like, let Jesus in. They repented their sins. But a bunch of others didn't. But anyway, 2 days later, I'm on my motorbike driving towards that village, and I've stopped at a roadblock. And the military say, you cannot proceed any further. There's been a rebel attack, and those people in that village are getting killed in Gatumba. And it hit me as never before, the urgency of our message. Because on the Sunday now, isn't it? Who could have believed that on Tuesday they were going to die? In a sense, Jesus was coming, and were they ready? That was the big question. Were they actually ready? You know, one of my heroes was Hudson Taylor, who sort of went into the inland, founded China Inland Mission. And he was once talking to a recently converted Buddhist leader. And this former Buddhist asked Hudson Taylor how long the gospel had been known in England. And rather glibly, Hudson Taylor replied, "Oh, we've had it for hundreds of years." And the new convert began to cry. He said, "For hundreds of years, my father sought the truth for 20 years and died without finding it. Why didn't you come sooner?" And that question haunted Hudson Taylor. It burned in his soul as he thought the millions of Chinese people who were dying each year without coming to Christ. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time, says Carl Henry. For everyone, I'm going to repeat these verses so they're drilled into us in terms of that logic. Verse 13, "For everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? And how can they how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent?" So listen, guys, I want us to feel a sense of urgency and commission this evening, not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. I'm not motivated by guilt to go to Burundi or to go into the streets of Bath. It's just like, so grateful. And where is it put you? Because you can pray that prayer. And actually, I was talking to a guy because I was preaching this morning in Windsor. And he said, and I shared my testimony. And he said, "Well, I've been praying that prayer and I haven't had a phone call from God, if you like. It's really frustrating." Well, just walk in obedience. Sometimes it's not clear, but it's just obedience and faith and seizing the opportunities where you are. You are on your street. I hope you feel a commissioning to be on your street. Do you know your neighbours? There's 85 houses on my street, Stonehouse Lane. For the last 2.5 years, barring about 8 days, every day I prayed outside each house. There's probably 230 people on my street. I know 187 of them by name. They are my mission field. I love them. We are the most outward-looking people on the street. We've had parties, stuff like that. Some of them are not interested. Some of them are vaguely open. I invited, five of them have died in the meantime, but they all got something. Why Christmas track, so they heard about the good news of Jesus. In a sense, I've done my duty, but we're there for the long haul. We're loving our neighbours. Feel a challenge, a healthy challenge about how about this week inviting some neighbours over? How about having vaguely a strategy of showing the grace of God in our neighbours? What might that look like? Inviting them to an event. But, you know, coming to an event sometimes is a bit scary, isn't it? Because it's on our patch rather than on theirs. Drawing them in a different context. You know, all these things mutually, they're not contradictory. How can we best reach out into our neighborhood? The gospel call is urgent. Secondly, the gospel call is costly. Indeed, it is costly. How can they call on the one they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? And you know, sending someone is costly to you as a church because you've put in 95K, haven't you? That's a good whack. Well done. Praise God for that. It's a privilege to be part of the worldwide body of Christ. It's also a cost for those who are going. And I certainly don't want to over-labor the cost in my life because the third point is about the gospel call is precious and it's an incredible privilege. But there's a cost in terms of leaving family. If you're up for it, if you are willing to pray this evening, God, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. I've got a close family. I've got sisters, three wonderful sisters, got wonderful parents. And it's a cost leaving them. It's a cost leaving friends. It's a cost leaving comfort. You know, I've had a massive CV of tropical diseases. And when I wrote that Choose Life, that was in the midst of 2 years of a curse or a chronic fatigue or some infection that we couldn't identify even. But the Lord redeemed that time with that book. So, you know, even the bad stuff God can redeem for his glory. I've been slandered and abused and faced death and had those death threats. That guy come to my house with a grenade to blow me up, written me a letter saying he's going to cut out my eyes. There have been some decent challenges in the mix. But you can't soft pedal the gospel. You can't say, just come to Jesus and he'll bless you and he'll take away your problems. And that's not the truth. The reality is, John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." We are more than conquerors, Romans 8, verse 37. But that comes the other side of the verse 35, where Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword?" No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors, but it is costly. David Livingstone apparently got as far as Burundi. There's a stone there commemorating him meeting Stanley, although actually he met him further down the lake, but we need a tourist attraction out there. So anyway, David Livingstone, once he received a letter, you know, pioneer missionary, great bloke, Scottish guy, a doctor, trying to open up the inland of China to trade as opposed to the slave trade, to commerce as opposed to slavery. And he received a letter from his mission post from Cape Town. And the letter said, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we will send other men to join you." And Livingstone replied, "If you have men who will only come if they know there's a good road, I don't want them." That's right, isn't it? No soft sell. Adoniram Judson of Burma, you know, when he proposed to his wife, he says, "Give me your hand to go with me to the jungles of Asia and there die with me in the cause of Christ." And what a proposal. Actually, when I proposed to my wife, Lizzie, I said, "Are you ready to be a young widow?" And, you know, he reached Rangoon, which is now Yangon, in 1830. He spent 6 years language learning before he preached his first sermon, 7 years before his first convert. He spent 20 years translating the whole Bible. He was twice widowed. He buried six of his own children. That just... He experienced loads of illness. He spent 2 years in prison in Ava prison camp. And he was so shackled that left lifelong scars on him. As soon as he came out of prison, he went to the governor of the province and said, "Can I have permission to carry on preaching?" And the governor was so scornful. He says, "Absolutely not. My people will not listen to your pathetic religious stuff, but they just might because of your scars." And the problem is that we could settle for bumper stickers and slogans when God is calling us to scars. He had one return in 37 years to the USA. When he left, there were 7,000 baptized Karen in 63 churches. Now there's over 3 million. But it was costly. Was it costly? Back in verse 9, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved." But what a cost, I think, of the Chinese church right now, where persecution is increasing. Folks I work with, it's a different, it's not a persecution, but well, there is some persecution, particularly the Muslims that we are seeing come to faith, insignificant number. But you know, verse 10, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." And when they stand up and profess their faith, particularly coming out of Islam, wow, the cost is real. Lose your job, lose your family, kicked out on the spot. It's not easy. One single lady, she was off to China. She was leaving everything. She's asked, "Aren't you afraid?" And she answered, "I'm afraid of only one thing, that I should become a grain of wheat, not willing to die." The gospel call is urgent. The gospel call is costly. And lastly, the gospel call is precious. Why not listen to it again? Verse 14, "How then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." The gospel call is precious. It's so beautiful, isn't it, to hear of Francine losing her husband because of that bleeding, having a power encounter with God, restoration. Louis, who was blind, I've got so many stories. I hope maybe that was your story. That you were broken, that you were depressed, that you were lonely, that you had no hope, you didn't see the future, you crippled by fear, anxiety, and whatever of those various situations, God brought you peace, and he brought you purpose, and he brought you healing and wholeness and meaning and fulfillment and contentment. The gospel call is precious. And David Livingstone again, once he was, people were talking about his selfless life, and I totally echo this. He said, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paying back a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word and such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. It is rather a privilege." Oh, amen, it's a privilege. The highest privilege, the highest call. I don't got no regrets. One of my heroes was a guy called William Borden, and he was from a wealthy family in New Haven in America, and he was converted at university, and he felt the call of God to go to China. So he's at Yale University, so really privileged. And his parents, when they saw he was serious, like, at least don't go to China. If you want to do your good stuff, you can do it here in America. There's loads of needs. And he's like, no, the Lord has called me to China. So he set sail, packed his bags, he was off, and he was on the boat, and he contracted some heavy disease. By the time he got to Suez in Egypt, he knew he was dying. And he scribbled 6 words, which in a sense were his epitaph. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Well, listen, brothers and sisters, again, I look around, I suppose I'm wired looking particularly at the next generation and come on, what are we going to do with our lives? I just don't want us to get to the end of our lives and be sat there in a shriveled soul with loads of stuff in a recliner in front of the TV and think, I just missed it. I played it safe. And we're relatively, I think, an affluent crowd and a pretty sophisticated and gifted crowd. What are you going to do with it? Luke 12:48, Jesus said, to those who've been given much, much will be required. I know I'm incredibly privileged. Certainly don't feel guilty about it, but I do sense the responsibility that comes with it. And some of us, particularly during this COVID season, our highest aspiration seems to be to arrive safely at death. And that's a lame way to live. I'm not saying COVID is not serious, but our birthright is to be lived by faith, not by fear. Of course it's serious. But we don't just live by fear. We've got a great message, an urgent message, it's a costly call, and it's beautifully precious. Another of my heroes who died across the lake from me in Congo, C.T. Studd, who himself was an old Etonian and very, well, minted, gave away his wealth, he was an England cricketer. And he said this, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Oswald Chambers, our notion of sacrifice is the wringing out of us something we don't want to give to him, full of pain and agony and distress. The Bible idea of sacrifice is that I give as a love gift the very best I have. That's the call for you this evening. For some of you, it'll be cross-cultural. If you're going to go cross-culturally, I'd love you to go. I think the Lord is saying, 2% of the mission field go to unreached people groups. So that's me speaking from a very evangelized nation. But, until the Lord nailed me for Burundi, that's why I was looking at Cambodia. There's loads of stuff, Sat7, doing brilliant stuff in North Africa. That whole 1040 window, if you know what that means. That's the main strip, if you look across the world, where most of the unreached people are. If you felt called to do that, brilliant. And then most of us actually will be in this nation. But whatever we're doing, feel the commissioning. In the arts, in media, in politics, in education. Let's not have this weird hierarchy of what it is to the top of the overseas missionaries. No, no, all of us sense the commissioner. He wants to use you with the skill set he's given you. Your challenge, I suppose, again, this culture is that you could just settle for a domesticated, respectable Jesus. And he's saying, no. There's got to be more. The gospel call is urgent. The gospel call is costly. And the gospel call is precious. Here I am, send me. That was Isaiah's call. What will yours be? I'll go, Lord, if you give me a husband. I'll go if you look after the kids. That was my big bargaining with him. No. He says, trust me. I'll go if you pay the bills. How are you bargaining? It's an idol, whatever you're holding on to. He says, just trust me. I've got big hands. I've got the whole world in my hands. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful. That's my testimony. The one who calls me is faithful, and he will do it. He has done it. He's continuing to do it. Burundi, Bath, wherever. You, Maidenhead, wherever. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us here this evening. I pray that no one feels excluded. I pray that we would be infused from a place of grace rather than guilt, with a sense of urgency, with a sense of the reality of the cost, and with a sense of the privilege that it is so precious. Lord, we don't want to settle for bumper stickers and slogans when you are calling us to scars. Help us to hear loud and clear the cry of the blood. And may we all, on our journey with you, move towards that place of total trust and surrender. I will do anything. I will go anywhere for the glory of the King of Kings. And all God's people said, Amen.